Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 13. So Elijah died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. As a man was being buried, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elijah. As soon as the man touched the bones of Elijah, he came to life and stood on his feet. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
I know some of y'all saw 2 Kings and you were like, oh boy, here we go. Nice, long, complex scripture reading. Two verses. It was longer, but we cut it down earlier this week because we really wanted to focus in on this really brief moment. It's so brief, you may have missed it. I'm going to read it again for us in the message. So different translation. Kristen read it from the NRSV. Thank you, Kristen. But little different. Hear this again. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. Sometime later, raiding bands of Moabites, as they often did, invaded the country. One day, some men were burying a man and spotted the raiders. They threw the man into Elisha's tomb and got away. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came alive, stood up, and walked out on his own two feet. This is how the story of the prophet Elisha ends. We've been talking about Elisha. If you're like, Elisha, what's going on there? The way I remember it is J comes before S in the alphabet. Elijah comes before Elisha. Elijah was the one who was like super cool, worked with a lot of the people in power as a prophet. He gets taken up in that whirlwind. He's like one of two people to not have a natural death in the Bible. He's taken up in this whirlwind, but before he goes, he lays his mantle on Elisha's shoulder, and Elisha is the one who's like, I'm all in. He burns the plows at his family's farm. He burns everything and follows Elijah, and then he gets a double portion of blessing on a lot other than Elijah. So Elijah, a little more fleeting, you know, disappears. Elisha, 40-year ministry. And is not only a prophet to kings of Israel and to people in power, he's a prophet to everyone, to the poor, to the vulnerable. We've heard the story last week of him raising the widow's son, right? So he is a prophet of the people. He's been a prophet for a very long time. And this is how his story ends. He's not taken up in a whirlwind. There's no farewell speech. There's no grand miracle scene. There's no final blessing or benediction. There's just this two-verse moment in Scripture. A prophet dies. He's buried. And then almost as an afterthought, a body is thrown into his tomb, completely unrelated, and it touches his bones, and that dead man comes back to life. This is the third of three resurrections in the Old Testament. This is why we're doing a three-week series called Hope Rising, three signs of Easter resurrection in the Old Testament. And that's it. There's no commentary. There's no follow-up. It's really jarring. It's a very strange story. And let's be honest, it's not really how we like our stories to end, right? We like a little bit more closure, a little bit more reconciliation, a little more resolve. We like for things to be rectified, right? We want that moment where everything makes sense, where all these threads tie together. There's a show that was really popular when I was in college called Lost. Any fans of Lost? Great. Y'all know where I'm going, right? The ending sucked. The ending was terrible, right? I have never seen the show, but I know from everyone who liked the show that the ending was terrible because they talked about it like people talk about CrossFit. They wouldn't be quiet about it, right? Couple shots fired there quick. I'm sorry. But like, the ending was terrible, right? There was all these sci-fi mysteries. People wanted like practical answers. How are these storylines going to weave together? And the writers were like, oh, the resolve. I remember seeing an interview. They're like, we're going to resolve things with the emotional development of characters. And I was like, everyone's going to hate that, right? No practical answers, leaving things a mystery as they wind up. If you have a different view of the ending of Lost, come talk to me. I'd love to hear if you enjoyed it. If you didn't enjoy it, I already know. Thank you. You can save your breath. But the way that that show ended, it feels a little bit like this to me. The things in Israel are not good. It's kind of a bad situation that Elijah is dealing with. The kings are really inconsistent and corrupt. Hope is wavering. People are weary. Spiritual momentum is gone. And then he dies. Elisha dies. The one who has been this 40-year steady presence to the nation of Israel, healing and guiding and speaking truth, showing up in these ordinary moments with the power of God, not just to the elites, but to the spiritually downtrodden. And now, in the span of a sentence, he's gone. He's out of the story. And if you're reading this story for the first time, you might think, all right, that's the end of an era. I guess God's work is winding down, right? I guess God is stepping away, slowing down in this story. And you know, first question for us, say, have you ever felt that? That feeling? That yes. Was that a yes? No? I don't know, Layla. You got to. I love it, right? From the mouths of babes. But that moment where you feel like something's winding down in your life, right? Something that was alive is dying off. A season is ending, or a friendship fizzles. A dream fades, and you start to wonder, like, was that it? Did I miss something? Is God still doing something here? Is God still moving in some way? Or is that chapter of my life just close? And right there, right when it feels like everything is winding down, this strange little story breaks in. A group of Israelites burying a man, and they see this raiding party comes, and it happened every spring. It was very routine. They were expecting it. Things in Israel aren't good. They're expecting foreign raiders to come into their town. They get scared in this moment. They get scared of being seen by these raiders, so they don't even bury this guy. They just toss him into the closest tomb, which happens to be Elijah's. And when the corpse of this man touches Elijah's bones, he rises. He comes back to life. There's no prayer. There's no mention of God. There's no prophetic speech. There's no buildup, just contact and resurrection. And here's what makes this moment so powerful. Elijah is long gone. He's long gone. He's not preaching. He's not praying. He's not performing a miracle. He has been dead so long that it's not a corpse. His body is not a corpse. It's bones. I had some weird Googles this week. I was like, how long does skeletonization, next tab, is skeletonization a word? I was like, how long does it take for a body to decompose in the Near East, in the ancient Near East, in an arid environment? I was going down some just the gutter of the internet trying to figure this out. Here's my answer. 1 to 10 years. It's a terrible answer, but anywhere from 1 to 10 years is what I could gather. And you know, we truncate this timeline of like, he's dead, the corpse touches his body. No. The corpse touches his bones years later, maybe at least a year later, and he still rises. Somehow, the life of God that worked through Elijah is still working. And I think, if we're honest, that's uncomfortable for us. Right? It's a little uncomfortable for us because we like to think that God's work depends on us. We like to think that our effort, our energy, our control, our leadership has something to do with the power of God. And of course it can. God can use us, work in us and through us, but he doesn't have to. That's the hard part, right? This story disruptively reminds us that God's work was never dependent on us. Right? God's work is not limited to us. God's work outlives us. And we see this a lot in the martyrs of our faith. I was thinking this week about Oscar Romero. He was a very powerful voice in the 20th century. He was a Roman Catholic archbishop in El Salvador. And Romero, when he started his career, his ministry, he was very conservative and didn't speak out a lot, very cautious in the way that he used his words. But as things in El Salvador started to get worse, this was kind of like the civil war in El Salvador was beginning to percolate, he started to speak out more as he noticed the poor in his country being oppressed. And so he used his sermons and his position of power to speak truth to power. And he began to speak out against government injustice and human rights and economic inequality. And this is all leading up towards the Civil War. And his voice becomes very powerful and he gets a lot of followers. And in the spring of 1980, he's in a hospital and it's a chapel service. And he's preparing the communion table. He's preparing the elements in mass for this service. And someone comes in and as they always did, they welcomed him, and they shot Oscar Romero. And that's how he died, over the communion table. And they thought that they were going to stop this voice that was giving the voiceless power and the poor power. They thought they could cut the head off the stake, but what it did, the spark of his life turned into this wildfire. And it brought all this worldwide attention onto his country and onto his cause and cemented him as a martyr of faith and of justice. And today, he's remembered as like one of the most courageous disciples there is. And in 2018, it takes the Catholic Church a long time, in 2018, he was canonized as a saint. So he is Saint Oscar Romero. But when I was in seminary, he was just Oscar Romero when we read his stuff, but he never got to see the end of his country's 12-year civil war that took place. It ended in 1992. And he never got to see what his life and death did, his legacy. But his legacy lives on, even now, through his writings and through his sermons. He once wrote that we accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. If you're a teacher or a doctor or a parent, you know what that's like, where it feels like you're just watering seeds all day long, scattering seeds. Like, is anything I'm saying even sticking? Like, am I messing these kids up? Like, is any of this going to work? I remember when I was in seminary, I was reflecting a lot about church and how I grew up in the church. And I felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit, very annoying, by the way, sometimes. And I felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to call my junior high youth pastor. His name's Brock, as any junior high youth pastor should be named. We call him Broccoli. And so we were seventh and eighth graders. And he was like in charge of us. It's the worst ministry you can have in the church. Seventh and eighth grade boys in Texas. It's hot. It's gross. It's just, and he did great. He did a great job. But I called him and I said, hey man, I just wanted to say thank you for everything you did and for tolerating us and for not giving up on us. You had an impact. And he said back to me, you have no idea what this means to me. You were the worst. You were the worst of the worst. You should be in prison. And now you're becoming a pastor. Like, what is going on? But he said, thank you so much. You were the worst. And he told me this. And I was laughing on the phone. And then he said this. He said, I'm so proud of you. But how long did that take for that phone call, right? Years he's been waiting in the pit of ministry to get a phone call like that. And I hope you call your youth pastors or your children's pastor. I hope you call your people and say, thank you for, you know, you did it. You got me through, you know, thank you. But Elisha, he never gets to see his final miracle. God uses his bones, and that's about it. It's a good reminder that we are not the ending of the story. We're part of something that God is still writing. And I think that's good news for us this morning, because when a leader steps away, God is still at work. Right? When a season ends, God is still at work. When your stamina is on the brink, God is still at work. When your faith is in one of those really thin places, God is still at work. And I don't want us to miss the comedy and the strangeness of this story, because it is weird and it is strange, and I think we would do good as Christians to reclaim some of the weirdness of the Bible. It is, you know, what makes it compelling sometimes is the weirdness, is the mystery of it. It happens in a grave. It happens with old, dry bones. It happens in what looks like the most final, irreversible place. And that's where life breaks out. And if you've been in the church long enough, you know this is a familiar pattern, right? A tomb, a body, a moment that looks like the end, and then life. And the story isn't the same as before. It's the beginning of something entirely new, that cycle of death and resurrection. We're all familiar with it as human beings. We look at the beautiful flowers. We're grateful for the rain, right? All the leaves and the trees that are in bloom. But not that long ago, the branches were bare. And not that long before that, we saw the leaves falling onto the ground. And what did we do? We called it beautiful. And we took pictures in the piles of leaves, and we were grateful because Starbucks brought the pumpkin spice latte back. Praise God. Surrounded by all that death, those dead leaves, and we didn't mourn. Why not? Because we knew spring was on the way. Life was on the way. It would come back around again. So I think a good question for us this morning is what in your life, where in your life is there a tomb? Right? Where have you quietly decided that's dead? That's over. That won't change. There's nothing good coming from that. Maybe it's a relationship that feels like it's beyond repair. Maybe it's a calling that feels like it's stalled out for you. Maybe it's a version of your life that you thought you'd be in by now, but you're not. Maybe there's a literal tomb right now in your life, a death of a family member or a friend or a loved one. And you don't always say it out loud, but you carry it around. You know, that quiet resignation, that kind of internal shrug. It is what it is. It's just the way life is. And into that space, into those tombs, into those bones, this story speaks, not loudly, but kind of stubbornly, right? That even now, God can bring life. Even now, something new can begin. Even now, hope is not lost. Even now, resurrection is not off the table. And here's the really good news this morning. It's not on us. We don't have to force the miracle. No one in this story is trying to create a miracle, right? No one in this story is expecting resurrection or working towards resurrection or a miracle. They weren't expecting anything extraordinary. There is no prayers of invocation. There is no, hey God, can you do this? There is none of that. There's just people trying to get through a very hard, inconvenient moment. And God shows up anyway. That's the good news, right? Especially for those of us who are tired. For those of us tired of trying to make something happen, those of us trying to fix things in our lives. Those of us who are tired of trying to manufacture faith or hope. The story reminds us that's not on us. That's not your job. That is the work of God and God alone. Our role is not to bring dead things to life. Our role is to stay open and to stay witness and to stay present to those moments and to trust that God is doing what only God can do. Elijah's story, my pronunciation's off. Elisha's story is still unfolding. In every place where life breaks through, in every moment where hope returns, in every situation where something that we thought was over surprises us and it's not. So if you came in today carrying something that felt like a body, that felt like a corpse, something that feels finished, that feels done, right? Something that feels buried, something that feels beyond repair. Hear this. Not as hype, not as denial, but as quiet, stubborn gospel truth, because the gospel is stubborn sometimes, which is good because we're stubborn people. Even now, even after death, God is not done. All is not lost. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed.